Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ruth. First, Ruth 3, verses 1 through 5, and then chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you, so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman, Boaz, whose young women you have been working with. See, he is winnowing the barley tonight and thrashing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the thrashing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." And from chapter 4, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. And he became the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from the 12th chapter, verses 38 through 44. Let us listen to this familiar story with new ears. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. For the word in creation, for the word in Scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God." This morning, our two scripture readings hit pretty close to home for a lot of us. They are about three widows: Naomi, Ruth, and an unnamed woman. First, this story of Naomi and Ruth is one of the better known stories in the Bible, as is the story of the widow in the temple. But this story of Naomi and Ruth is often romanticized and simplified as a story of loyalty and nurture between two women. And the story of the widow in the temple giving her last bit of money is also romanticized and used to often cajole people into giving to the church. Now, both of these stories are perfect examples of subversive biblical text. They are subversive in that on the surface, they are rather romantic stories about loyalty, trust, and sacrifice. However, a deeper look reveals that much more is going on. Naomi is a Jewish woman, the storyteller tells us. And the storyteller continually reminds us that Ruth is a Moabite. As a matter of fact, it becomes part of her name, Ruth the Moabite. Now, let's remember a little bit about the Moabites, shall we? The Moabites are the ancestral people of the incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. Now, you can read all about this in the book of Genesis. They were also considered adversaries of Israel because they wouldn't let Israel pass through their land on the way to the promised land. You can also read about that over in, I think it's the book of Judges. In short, the biblical story of the Jews and the Moabites show that they are more often than not enemies. In today's world, Naomi and Ruth would be an Israeli and Palestinian, or a Texan and a Mexican, or on a lighter note, a Gator and a Seminole. I think you get the point. These two women would not be normally friends, much less related to one another. Now, we're not sure how or why Naomi's family went from Bethlehem. It's very interesting that Bethlehem is in this story. That her family, her husband, went from Bethlehem to Moab. We don't know why or how, or we don't even know how one of her sons becomes married to a Moabite woman. All of that is left to speculation. Now, historians of the Bible and of that period tell us that the Israelites were much more intermingled with the surrounding tribes than the biblical text tells us. So that's probably the fact. But the story we have tells us that they were in Moab. And what we do know is that Naomi and Ruth are both unexpectedly widowed and thus faced with survival. Now, Naomi knows that their only chance is the Jewish law that requires a deceased man's next male of kin to care for his wife and children. So she heads back to Bethlehem looking for this next of kin. Now, I won't rehash the entire story for you. I really do suggest that you go and read the book of Ruth. It's 4 short chapters, and you can find out exactly how Naomi and Ruth go about finding Ruth a husband. It's not nearly as innocent as you may think. Now, our text this morning tells us the results of their plan. Ruth marries Boaz. They have a son who the story quickly proclaims, did you notice, as Naomi's grandson or Naomi's son. Ruth sort of quickly becomes persona non grata again. It's Naomi's baby. Naomi has a son. And who is this baby? None other than the grandfather of King David. And according to the Gospel of Luke, the great, 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 great to the 44th or so power grandfather of Jesus, who are all part Moabite. Now, let's go over to the story of Jesus and the widow in the temple. On the surface, this is a story of ultimate sacrifice and generosity. But below the surface may very well churn a defiant act challenging the power structure of the day. You see, in Jesus' day, this same law still required that someone care for widows and orphans. In the letter of James, caring for widows and orphans is even called pure religion. It was important. And one way for us to see this story is to see that the woman, in addition to showing tremendous faith and trust, is also calling the religious community to task by saying, "Here's my last penny. Now do what you are supposed to do." And Jesus is calling his disciples to that same act. Both of these stories have great ramifications in our world today, in our community, in our congregation. The facts are well known that women and children are still, thousands of years later, still at the bottom of socioeconomic structures of our world, all the way from those in abject poverty to those who are making less for the same work as men per hour, to those who are banging their heads against glass ceilings of corporate structures, to children who are losing teachers and programs every day because they are the first to be cut. Women and children are still at the bottom rung of socioeconomic structures, no matter how developed they may be. Last week I told you a story about my father's death when I was 16 years old. And what I didn't say, which is assumed, is that that left my mother at age 47 in an unexpected place of survival that I know many of you are familiar with. It wasn't necessarily economic survival, though that was part of it. We had a home, and my daddy's meager pension, some little social security, and some VA benefits. But it was also emotional and social survival. In many ways, Naomi reminds me of my own mother, faithful, loyal, loving, generous, and yet determined, tenacious, audacious, creative, and sacrificial in finding ways through difficulties. You look up the term steel magnolia in the dictionary, and my mother's picture will be there. Above all, though, she was a praying person. She believed in prayer. And she was just as tenacious in her prayer life as she was in other things. She literally prayed me into becoming a pastor. But that's another story for another day. She died at age 70, a month before I graduated from seminary. Several years later, I forgave her for that. But through all those years, this is just one of those tenacious things. Through all those years, she never remarried. And you know why? And this is her own words. Because she never met a man who was worth giving up my daddy's health insurance for. You know, in short, through great loss and adversity, she always stayed hopeful and joyful, encouraging and helping others, even from her bed in her final years. Naomi, Ruth, and the widow in the temple show us all, and particularly women, that regardless of unjust social, political, economic, and religious structures, there is a way to justice, to equality, and common good. In the end, these stories really are about those things. They really are about loyalty and trust and sacrifice and generosity and creativity, audacity and vulnerability. All grounded in the tenacious love of God that leads to justice and mercy. Because in the end, who knows who your great, 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 great granddaughter or grandson will be? Amen. My friends, the last line of that hymn, "Our common life embraces all whose maker is the same." When it all comes down to it, we are all Moabites of one sort. We are all members of the human family, created in the image of God. And our stories remind us that regardless of our gender, regardless of our social status, regardless of who we are, that same Spirit works in our lives. And we never, ever know where that will eventually lead. So let us go from this place doing those things that we know to do. Continue to love, continue to care, continue to hope, continue to be imaginative and do all these things with tenacity and audacity. Let us go from here with that promise. Amen.